series, and in this series called Legacy, we're talking about how to make memories today that we'll be glad to live about later. Look, it's a big idea. You can write it in. Legacy, future memories are created now, and isn't that the truth? The only question is, will I want to live in them later? I make them today. Today you're going to make some memories. This week you're going to make some memories. The question be, will you want to live in those memories later on? Now, we've got this theme verse, and let me read it to you. If you ask God, well, how do I make great memories, God? Here's the verse. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. So first week, we talked about justice. Second week, we talked about mercy. And justice, remember I said I think of Batman. That's my favorite superhero. I like Batman. He always brings everybody to justice. Bad guys, people do things wrong, organizations, Batman always gets them, and you know, and we need that in our world. We need when people do things wrong, and I actually need it. I do something wrong, I need justice. People have to, I guess in some words, they get what they deserve, justice. And in our culture, it's important to have that, but there's another side to justice, people getting what they deserved, and we talked about that. When God created everybody and everything in creation, it kind of looked like this blanket here. It's a little baby blanket, and it's just perfect. I mean, thread over thread over thread. There's no spots. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just, I mean, you know, it's a whole blanket. And God said, this is what it could look like right here. There was going to be no need for justice because everything was just. Everything was perfect. And yet, if we were honest about life, we'd say, well, probably life looks more like this. It's all jacked up. There's holes everywhere. This could be my life, your life, or our culture. It's not whole. And the other side of justice is getting from here, back to how God initially created things to be. That's justice. There's lots of people that aren't getting what they deserve, and it's not their fault. There's a lot of people that God wants things to happen for them, and those things aren't happening, and that's justice, and we talked about that. And then mercy. And the second week was mercy. Mercy is people getting what they deserve when they don't deserve it. Taking the time, stopping to help someone get what they deserve when they don't deserve it. There's nothing they've done in their life. They shouldn't even get it, but they still do. At work a couple weeks ago, there was a salesman that goofed up, and they missed their turn in rotation, so they didn't get an opportunity, and they were going to get left out, and they goofed up. It was their mistake. And one of the managers, this woman, said, it's their fault, you know, and I said, well, hey, listen, man. I said, why don't you cut them some slack? You know, give them some mercy. This is going to be a big deal for them. You know, come on, give them some mercy. And she kind of turned on her heels and, you know, set back over her shoulder. You know, he doesn't deserve mercy. And she marched off. And I yelled out across the showroom and I said, and that's why they call it mercy. You know, it's what you get when you don't deserve something. And I learned that years ago. I was reading a story about Napoleon and the French Wars. And there was a soldier that went AWOL, missing in action. They caught him, brought him back. And Napoleon decided that he was going to be executed. And the morning before this soldier was going to be executed, his mother came and sought an audience with Napoleon, and she begged for mercy for her son. Please, 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 grant my son mercy. And Napoleon said to her, Madame, your son doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, my lord, it wouldn't be called mercy if he did. It's mercy. It's when God shows up in our lives and we don't deserve it. It's when we show up in other people's lives and they don't deserve it. And you have to stop and sort of kind of make that happen. Now remember, in this whole series, we've been making certain that nobody gets confused and think we work our way to God. We don't do justice so God will like us. We don't do mercy so God will give us things. It has nothing to do with works. Salvation is not based on anything that I do or any work that I accomplish. Look what it says in the Bible here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, circle that, not by works, so that no one can boast. For For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we don't do good things so God will be good to us. God is good to us, and that motivates me to do good things. Can you imagine if it was by works? Something you had to accomplish? Let's say today, they said, everybody, you know, everybody has to line up on the beach in California. Because here's one thing about works. Just catch this. Everybody line up on the beach, and anybody that's able to swim to Hawaii, God accepts you and loves you and wants to give you mercy and be with you. Just everybody jump in the water. Anybody that can make it all the way to Hawaii, well, here is one thing for sure. Some of you would make it further than others. Some of you would drown before you even got out. You know, you'd just be, you know, but some would swim a long, long ways. They would just keep swimming and swimming. And we would even be impressed. Look at them go. They're swimming. Some would make it further than others. But no one would make it. And that's why God didn't determine salvation and being with him based on works, because he wants people to make it. He wants you to make it. That's why it's all based on grace. It's a gift from God. And it kind of is a humble place you have to be. You know, it's kind of a spot of humility to say, I'll never be good enough. Of course, it can take a load off too, but it's a humble place to say, I'll never be good enough. I'll never be able to work hard enough. Everyday life, I'll never be able to pile up enough good things that God looks at it and says, wow, I am impressed. It's just never going to happen. Now, today we're going to talk about humility. And it's the last part of our series, How Humility Creates Great Memories. And please catch this when I talk about humility. The opposite of it is pride. So I want to do a little quiz. Get your pen ready and your paper, and you just write the answers down if you would. If you're a guy, we already know you're way too cool to ever write anything on a paper, so just fake it. So, you know. But here we go, quiz. Number one, pride quiz. Do I have issues with pride? Number one, do you ever interrupt people? Do you have a problem with interrupting people? Because what you have to say is so important. Do you ever blame people for your problems? Your spouse? No elbowing in the room, please. Your parents, your co-workers, I've got problems and it's their fault. Do you ever tell stories and talk about yourself too much? You're in a conversation and you leave and go, oh man, all I did was talk about myself. I talk about myself, my story, my people. I didn't make any room for them. Do you spend all your money on yourself? Or the people right around you that you'll benefit from? When someone criticizes you, do you get defensive? Now, if you answered yes to any of those questions, like me, then maybe you have an issue with pride. Now, if you're here today and you didn't answer, I mean, you answered no to every one of those questions, you really have an issue with pride. If you answered no to every single one of those, and in your mind you were thinking to yourself, I hope the person next to me is listening, then you should come for prayer after service, because you've got some pride issues. Pride. What do we do with it, and where does it go, and how does it show up in our life? And look at this this verse in the Bible talking about pride. Check it out up there. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Opposes the proud. What does it mean for God to oppose us? Does that mean he doesn't like me anymore? He's against me? You know, God doesn't have my back? And he opposes me. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you tried to stop someone from doing something because you could see that it was going to hurt them and they couldn't? When's the last time you tried to... Maybe you were at a bar or a party and they overdrank and they've got their keys and they're heading towards their car. I'm going to Carl's Jr. And you're like, no, you can't drive, and they won't let you have the keys. And you're back and forth trying to get the key. You're trying to oppose where they're going because you can see it and they can't. You know, when is the last time you tried to stop someone? You tried to prevent them. You tried to stop them because you could see where they were going. There's a family here that has all kinds of kids, and we're a mobile church, so in the mornings we come in, we set all this stuff up, and then in the after church, we put it all in the truck and haul it away. And they'll come, and they'll all their kids and everybody jumps in and helps us put everything away, and they have this one, the youngest one, the little girl, the little tiny girl. She come, they all help out, you know. But this little girl, she had this one repeating sort of behavior. She loved to run out into the parking lot in the street when we were tearing everything down. So we'd have everything out on the patio, and we'd be loading up, and it was like she would watch for no one, and when no one could see her, boom! I don't know why she would want to run out into the parking lot. But it was like every weekend it was the same thing, you know. But one of our musicians caught on to her, and he would keep an eye on her. And just when this little girl would think the coast was clear, I'm going to dart out into the park. She's tiny, a car couldn't even hear. Just when she starts running across the parking lot, I'm going to run into the street, you know. And he would cut her off, and he'd get in front of her. And I'd watch him. It was like she was a little duck. He'd herd her back to her parents. And get her in. Every weekend, it was the same thing. She would run. I'm going to run out in the car. And she'd go, he'd get in front of her. What do you think you're doing? Get back there. You've got to get back. You know, he opposed her because he could see what she couldn't see. And you wonder sometimes if life is a struggle, and in my life it seems like I'm going uphill and against the wind, could it be that God is opposing me because there's some pride in it? He's saying, you don't want to go that way. Look what the Bible says, the next verse in your notes. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That doesn't mean haughty like someone you want to hook up with. Different type thing. It says pride. It says pride. Pride goes before a fall. And God opposes things in my life at times. And I'm not saying all the time. Lots of times life is a struggle. You just keep moving. I can do all things through Christ's strength. You just keep moving. But sometimes you check in because you go, this is really, really, really super, super, super difficult. Could God be opposing me, trying to keep me from running into the street? Could it be Him? Could a fall be coming? Pride goes before a fall. When I was a kid, between 8th and 9th grade, there wasn't a whole lot of stuff to do when we were growing up. Didn't have a lot of money. I walked over to my friend's house one time, and he lived on this steep hill. When I got over there, a bunch of the guys were there, and they had built a ramp to jump bicycles with. They somehow got this lumber together, and they built this big, huge ramp, and they had it at the bottom of this hill. And they were racing down this hill on their bikes and jumping in, and I got over there, and I don't have a bike. So I said to my friend, I said, I want to do that. Can I? Let me use your bike. He goes, hey, man, you better watch us first. This isn't easy as it looked. Now, this was back in the day when there was Evel Knievel, and I looked at him and said, what are you talking about, man? We're talking about Evel Knievel here, man. Go give me that bike, you know. So I'm pushing it up. Be careful, don't break my bike. Yeah, yeah, you know. I get to the very top. He had one of those old school ones, you know, with the high handlebars. And I am just tearing down that hill just so fast. You know, I'm just coming right towards that bed. And I had this thought. Right before I hit the ramp, I had this thought. I'm going kind of fast. But I just went flying up off that ramp. And I don't know what is it about those moments, especially for guys. I'm just in the middle of the air. And everything seems to slow down. And I am perfectly poised as I'm going through the air. And I'm looking over at my friend's Evel Knievel baby. And I'm just flying like this. And it was at that moment that I felt the bike start to go forward. Now the problem is, had I let them show me a few things, but I didn't realize that when you're jumping like that, you need to land on your back tire, not the front tire. And I am sailing through, my face is going from smiling, it's so good, check me out, to kind of like, oh, and over the falls I go, into the dirt, bicycle and me are all tangled up, puffing dirt up in the air. They come running over, you okay, okay? And you know most of the time, if you're a guy, you can just, I don't care if you got your femur bone coming out, you just stand up, you're like, I'm good. Talking about, I meant to do that. That's, you know, this was worse than that. I couldn't even do that. I'm just laying on the ground, you know, bike all up on top of me, bad and everything. Pride goes before a fall. doesn't it? And God loves us. And at times he opposes us. He's like, I don't want you to be prideful. I don't want you to get stuck in pride, because if you do, you may take a huge fall. And it will not be a great memory. Something entirely different. Now let's get something real practical today. Look here in notes number one. It's all we're going to talk about. How do I compare myself to others? That the whole context is that today. So think about that question. How do I compare myself to others? That's the whole thing. Let me read to you. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Now just stop right there. Leave it up behind me. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. This is awesome. How easy is it for you? Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Yeah, right. This is so difficult, especially in conflicts. Like when I get in a major conflict, if I want that conflict to get resolved quickly, I know I have to make the first move, which I hate to do. I don't know how you feel about conflicts, but I hate to be the one to make the first move. I know we're in a conflict, stuff isn't going well, and I know I have to make the first move. I just need to make the first move. But I don't want to, because it's very difficult for me to think of them better than me. Normally what I think of is, I am 99.99% right. They can make the first move. Jot this down somewhere in your notes. Resolving conflicts. Being willing to make the first move depends on humility, not right and wrong. You could be stuck in right and wrong forever and never make the first move. Humility. When you can grow, and that's what's so difficult. That's the process. That's what it looks like. I can't do it, God. And you have to go to God and receive humility to make the first move. I don't know what excuses you come up with. You know, here's one of my best ones. I went first last time. Last time we had a fight, I made the first move. And the time before that, in fact, I have a record right here. The Bible says don't keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't say you can't keep a record of rights. The last six times, I was the one to go first. Oh, you don't have a record? That's going to be difficult in a court of law, because I do. I went first last time. What is it that holds you back? Who are you in a conflict with? Do you know, and this is embarrassing, I don't like to say it, I have had conflicts with people that I love that have gone on for weeks and months and months and months because I wouldn't make the first move. I just became really super stubborn. It's like, no, they can make the first move. After what they said and did to me, who are you in conflict with? And maybe you are right. Maybe you're so right. Maybe you're dead right. But nothing's changing. To make the first move. And then it says here, I like this, let each of you look not only to his own interests and interests of others. I don't know if you've ever had anybody accuse you of thinking you're better than them. I was a high school pastor for quite a while, and I was always around teenagers, and there's this one girl teenager. She was just a piece of work, dye her hair 25 times, just everything going on with this kid. But I loved her to death, but she just, you know, just a hot mess. And one day I was talking to her. I was scolding her. I was being condescending is what it was. I was just talking to her. And she stopped and she said to me, do you think you're better than me? I was like, whoa. And I honestly think I did. You can think you're better than someone because you're older. Or you haven't made the same mistake they made. You come from a better family. I mean, it's subtle. None of us would ever really think about it or admit it, but here in the Bible it's saying it's pride. I think, yeah, I think I'm better than you. You're a snotty, no teenager. Don't even know how to comb your hair. And she called me on it. When was the last time you sat before someone and you're just like, you know what? They think they're better than me. There's two ways that it happens. Either I list all my things, I'm better than you, or I list the things. You've been divorced, I'm better than you. I'm your boss at work, I'm better than you. You went through a bankruptcy, I'm better than you. Dad likes me more, whatever. Either I build myself up so I can be better, or I tear you down so I can be better. You better than me? Pride. It takes a lot of humility to go to God and just humble yourself and just say, God, I'm there again. And to look out for the interest of others. Remember now, none of this is work-based. So when you hear this message, you don't want to say to yourself, God, I suck. I just got to try so much harder. That is not the message. The message is to go to God and say, God, I see it. I am so glad you can help me change and be different. Because I am not where I want to be. I don't want to look down on someone because they've been divorced or they feel differently about their life in some way than I do. I hate how that feels, God. Would you give me humility instead of pride? Who are you in a conflict with? Where are you in a situation that you might be thinking you're better? And then looking out for the interest of others. Here's something I've noticed in my life. It is so easy for me to remember what I need and want. My interest that I have in life, just think for a moment, the things that interest you and the things you want to see happen in your life, I mean, how often do you actually forget them? We are so aware. But it's difficult for me to remember other people's interests. It's normal for me to remember me. It is not normal for me to remember you, what's going on in your life, what you need. One of the reasons we have the prayer requests on our connection card, and it's new for some people because they feel like they have to belong to a church or always go to a church that people would pray for them, That's not like it here. This is a church for everyone. And one of the reasons we put the prayer requests on the back there is so people can just they can just know that everybody's included. And if they're willing to and they need something, that they can pray. And then the great thing is the team of people can get it and they can pray for people and they can get their mind on somebody else's interests. In fact, if you'd like to pray, just jot in your connection card today. I want to be on the prayer team. I'd like to take a break from me once in a while and pray for somebody else, and we'll send you the prayer requests, and you can pray for them throughout the week. It's liberating to get off yourself. It's one of the reasons we do the Christmas Conspiracy. Camille mentioned one of the directors in our children's program, which, by the way, do you know they have an entire program they have? There's no babysitting that goes on over there. That's a whole program. With worship and videos and teaching and games. And I mean, we were wanting that to be one of the best hours of their week. And she directs that with some other people, Kalani. And she mentioned the little bookmark in your program about the Christmas Conspiracy one time a year. And we ask people above what they normally give to just bring some kind of an offering, whatever, it's between you and God. You'll notice in the writing, you pray about it. It's your thing. And we give all the money. We don't keep any for administrative costs. We don't pay anybody's salary with it. Every penny we give. A couple different organizations. We work with the Rescue Mission downtown. Helps men and women come out of abuse. And then we take care of an orphanage in Uganda. It's a chance for us to step into, because it doesn't happen naturally, to step into being interested in something other than ourselves. I wanted you to check out this video. Listen closely, because he has quite an accent, but we have the words in the video, and I want you to see it. Check this out. I
I started an orphan because my father died of AIDS. I suffered so much as an orphan, and I didn't want other children to go to where I live to suffer. The partnership with the church began in 2005 when they started sending mission teams. They continued sending mission teams. They saw the need to start contributing, and right now the church is our major donor. They are the one that support the orphanage in many things. The Islamic Church give us money that help us to buy food for the orphan, pay for teacher salaries, dormitories, cafeteria, library, and provision of clean water for the children. I think if we didn't have that money, we would be doing nothing at all. It's important for people to get involved at HCCP because with their contribution, you can support the children and you can raise them in a God-fearing environment, and they can support them and be happy to become responsible members of the community. If the children are here right now, they would say, thank you so much, Islay Church, for the support you are giving us. We are able to be children again.
He said it gives them a chance to be children again. And it resonates with me. Growing up in our home, I had to try to become a man very early. You know, someone had to take care of those other two kids. And once in a while, something would happen. Maybe it was a coach or a teacher. And they would do something, and I'd feel like a kid again. And it was the best feeling ever. You know, it's like every day get up, try to be a man, and then every once in a while something would happen, and I would just feel like a kid. Just have some fun, hang out. And that's what one of the benefits are to support that orphanage. They're kids. And not one of them made the choice that put them into that situation. And so we step up, and I hope you'll pray about it. There's a card there you can look at and pray. And here's the bottom line. Am I willing to humble myself? The Bible says, so humble yourselves before God, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And I just want to give you a minute to think about that. And we're going to receive communion at the end of the service. But I want to catch that. When you hear how it is in life, you come up against something that's too much for you. And you have an opportunity to humble yourself before God to get the humility that you need. It's normal to be prideful. It's normal. Now, the opportunity is to come before God and say, God, I need grace to be humble, to come close to him. This isn't about trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is about admitting I can't. I've come against something that's too much for me. And I am so glad for you. The humility I don't have, you can give me. And it says that he'll actually lift us up in honor. And I want to say something to you. Honor's better than pride. When you humble yourself before the Lord and he honors you, it is so much better than pride. What it means is the maker of the universe says, wow, look at them. They knew to come to me. They knew I loved them. They knew I'd care about them. I can honor that person. I can put them in a place where other people could see them because I know when other people see them, at some point it'll come out. Oh, no, don't give me all the credit for this. Actually, if it was just up to me, I would have totally screwed it up. I had to go talk to God about this one. In fact, the only reason I made it through is because of Jesus. honored. And God wants to honor you, but the step before is, will I humble myself? So give it some thought. Where do you need to go? I'm trying to make certain you understand this. I'm not asking you to humble yourself today. I'm asking you to go to God and say, would you give me humility? It's very different.